Well, it's another Sunday, another sermon on preaching. Now, we've asked, what is preaching? And then last time we asked, what is preaching that transforms? But ultimately, it all comes to nothing unless we respond to the preaching. How do we respond to God's word? How are we to listen to the preaching? How many sermons have you heard? Have any of them made any difference? Did you say that was a good sermon? That was a nice message. Did you give it a rating? Did it change anything? God was speaking to you. Did you hear? Did you respond? Did you obey? So this morning we're going to think about how to listen to preaching and to cement the message into our minds. Two verses which we had in our reading. So Psalm 119 and verses 59 and 60. This is what it says. I thought about my ways and turned my feet to your testimonies. I made haste and did not delay to keep your commandments. And we have four things to say. And the first is this, says the psalmist, I thought about my ways. Well, before we think about our ways, we need to do some thinking, don't we? So before we really even begin, I've got to ask the question, is your mind engaged? You remember Mary and Martha? Mary, there she is, sitting at the feet of Jesus, and there's Martha, all of a fluster. Everything's going wrong in the kitchen, there's steam going everywhere, pots boiling over, her hair falling into her eyes, and she's in a great fluster. And Jesus has to say to her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part which will not be taken away from her. So, Christian friend, if this morning you're distracted, if you're worried, then you won't be listening, will you? You won't be engaged. Your mind will be somewhere else. But if you've come to meet with Jesus, to listen, to sit at his feet, to learn of him, then, of course, that is the best cure, isn't it? For my distractions and my worries. So first things first, even before we begin, let's take our seat at the feet of Jesus. It's his word. And listen. So says the psalmist, I thought about my ways. I took a long, hard look at my life. I'm a son, a son-in-law, a husband, a father, a brother, a friend, a pastor, a colleague, a neighbour. I have time, energy, money. I play sport. I go on holiday. I listen to music. I watch TV. I go on the internet. I drive a car. I read books and so on and so on and so on. I thought about my ways. I think, I speak, I do. I thought about my ways. Everything. Everything in the light of God's word. I mean, to be honest, don't we? I thought about my ways. Some honest self-examination. My ways. I take the second look because I'm an adulterer. I sin knowing that God will forgive me because I wickedly trade on his grace. I recount events and I edit the bits out that put me in a bad light because I'm a liar. I don't always believe the best of people because there's hatred in my heart. I get jealous because I think I should be at the center of the universe. And if godliness is what you do in your solitude, then what does that make me? I thought about my ways. The one I'm thinking about is a great sinner. I'm a great sinner. I thought about my ways. So, Christian friends, we need to face up to ourselves, don't we? Some honest self-examination in the light of God's word. And it's harder than we think. Rosaria Butterfield, in her book, The Secret Thoughts of an Unlikely Convert, after her conversion, she has to come to terms with her lesbianism. And she says, at this time, I was just starting to pray that God would show me my sins and help me to repent of them. I didn't understand why homosexuality was a sin. Why something in the particular manifestation of same-gender love was wrong in itself. But she came to see that the root sin, of which this sin was merely an extension, the root sin is pride. That was the real sin. Pride. Pride was the first sin. Satan fell. Pride was a sin of Adam and Eve. We can go it alone. And pride is the root sin in us all. That's the basic sin. Everything else grows out of it. Pride makes me the center of everything. Pride makes me raise myself up against God. Because I say I should decide what is right and what is wrong. I will determine what we will call good and what we will call evil. I will choose what's best for me. And you see, pride makes me feel entitled. It's up to me. I'm in control. Pride keeps its grip on the veto. It's the first sin that we put on, and it'll be the last sin that we will take off. So you see, when I think about my ways, it is a proud, proud sinner who's doing the thinking. And the sin of my pride is in my very thinking. It's a proud person, a proud thinker who's doing the thinking. My default position is to take my own side. To say I was in the right. To justify myself. To justify myself even against what God says. To say, well, what's wrong with that? Or maybe to lay the blame somewhere else. I thought about my ways. But it's harder than I think. Which is why we think about our ways in the light of God's word. I thought about my ways and turned my feet to your testimonies. Psalm 119, verse 130. The entrance of your words gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. God's light through his word is to flood in. To expose my ways. I'm not in charge. Christ is. My life is not about me. It's about him. Following Jesus won't fit my life. Understand that? Following Jesus won't fit your life. You can't sort of squeeze it in somewhere. My life has got to change. And because as a proud sinner, I make myself the center of my thought life, Christ's word must become bigger than my thoughts. So it's not me who's doing the thinking, the proud sinner, it's God's word that's doing the thinking. So it's not my will, it's your will. I'm being transformed by the renewing of my mind. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. I've got to lose my life. So, brothers and sisters, it's some honest self-examination, isn't it? It's very painful. It's very, very uncomfortable. It's harder than we think. And maybe it's hardest for those who think they're spiritual. Because you see, if I think I'm spiritual, I've always got a verse at the ready. I've always got a verse at the ready to turn my preferences into principles. So I say, oh, it's a principle. God's word says, actually, it's just me. Just what I think. Just what I want to do. It's all about me. And we've always got a verse ready to blunt the impact of the preaching. And I've always got enough understanding to be one step ahead of the preacher. So there's nothing he can tell me that I don't already know. So sometimes I say, you know, when the preacher preaches something, say, oh, that's good. It's about time you preached on that. Because I'm one step ahead of him. Or you preach something I don't particularly like, say, well, of course, that's not the whole picture. Have you got a full understanding of what the Bible says, the whole counsel of God? So, Christian friend, how do you react to being challenged? Do you turn preferences into principles? Do you, in that sort of spiritual, high-minded way, really what comes down to is you're insisting on things being your way? When did you last submit to a brother or a sister? Submit to one another in the fear of God, says Paul. When did you last submit to a brother or sister? You say, that's fine, we'll go with that. When did I last admit I got it wrong? When did I last change my mind? I mean, if we call ourselves Reformed Christians, surely that must mean we keep changing our mind, doesn't it? Because I'm undergoing reformation. And actually, if the older I get, the wiser I get, the more and more I'm saying, well, I got it wrong and I'm changing my mind. Sometimes it's the condition of a young Christian to say, no, I'm right. Older Christians are much more careful. Well, they should be. But if an older Christian is saying, no, I'm right in this, something isn't quite right, is it? Are you too spiritual to be teachable? Proverbs says, do not correct a scoffer, lest he hate you. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love you. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be wiser still. Teach a just man, and he will increase in learning. I thought about my ways. Point number two, and turned my feet to your testimonies. And we're back up in 2 Timothy. No need to turn to it, I'll just read it. And what Paul says, he says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. All scripture literally is God-breathed. And it's profitable for teaching, for reproof, not that way, for correction, this way, for training in righteousness. This is what you're supposed to do. This is the way to do it. That the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So, Christian friends, we're to think about our ways. And when we think about our ways, we then put God's word alongside our ways. And where we're out of step with God's word, well, we turn our feet. And if we're to turn our feet, we must make much of that flesh and blood life. What would Jesus do? Because he perfectly kept God's word, didn't he? And if he perfectly kept God's word, then his example, what he did, binds me at every point. Because I should be doing what he did. And his life, what he did, becomes my law. I'm following him. So, Christian friend, put his life alongside your life. What does he do that I don't do? What do I do that he never does? And bearing in mind so much of what he does and doesn't do is in relation to others. It's in the muck of this world. It's with relationships and people. That's where I have to work a lot of this out. It's very easy to be theoretically obedient, isn't it? It's very, very easy to be obedient in a vacuum. You know, if no one's driving me up the wall, then I can be incredibly patient. But you give me someone who drives me up the wall and driving me nuts, well, then I have to learn, don't I? We work it out in the nitty-gritty of this world, and I'm to turn my feet to your testimonies. What would Jesus do? The one who went about doing good. The one who loved at all times. I thought about my ways and turned my feet to your testimonies. And Christian friends, we've got to be practical, haven't we? The psalmist is terribly practical. He says, I turned my feet. They are. He's practical. So on his way home, Barrington passes a cake shop. On his way home, Barrington buys a box of donuts. And Barrington's shifting about 20 donuts a week. And then with a ring of sugar around his mouth and jam on his lips, he gets on his knees and he prays, oh Lord, I've done it again. Help me not to eat so many donuts. But what does it say? I turned my feet to your testimonies. Barrington needs to make changes, doesn't he? Little acronym I found helpful is GATE, G-A-T-E. So G, goal. Okay, Barrington's goal, I must stop eating donuts. A, action. What's Barrington going to do? I turned my feet. Maybe I'm walking the wrong way home. Maybe if I walked home by a different route, I wouldn't go past the cake shop, and I wouldn't then go in the cake shop, and I wouldn't buy the donuts. I'll walk a different way home. T, time. I'll keep it up for a week. I won't say something ridiculous like I'll keep it up for a year, because let me just take a little small bit at a time, because that's just too big, and if I fail, I think, oh, the whole thing's a failure. So I'll make it realistic. I'll give it a week. A week walking home by a different way. And then E is evaluation. How did I get on? How many donuts did I eat this week? I thought about my ways and turned my feet to your testimonies. And do you see, Barrington, by walking a different route, by his feet going in a different direction, he does it this week, and then he does it next week, and does it next month. He breaks the old habit, and he starts to form a new habit. Do you see the point? I doubt if our problem is, shifting donuts, is it? But we all have our problems. We all have our besetting sins. We all have those sins which are like hounds that pursue us through this life, snapping at our heels. So apply these things to your besetting sins. G-A-T-E. Okay, point number three. Verse 60, I made haste and did not delay to keep your commandments. I made haste, says the psalmist. He says, I was in a hurry to obey. Are you in a hurry to obey? You go out for that special meal, go for a Chinese, start off with barbecue spare ribs. That's wonderful. You go on to the next course. Just before the next course, you think, I'll just nip to the bathroom. And you look in front of the mirror, and to your horror, there's a great orange ring of barbecue sauce around your mouth. Well, what do you do? Well, you deal with it, don't you? There and then, in front of the mirror. You make haste. Before someone else sees me. So when the preacher preaches, what is he doing? He's holding up a mirror. It's the mirror of God's word. And as I look into that word, as I look into the mirror, I see myself for what I am. And there and then, in front of the mirror, I am to deal with it. I made haste. I was in a hurry to obey. Says James, be doers of the word. We can all be horrified, can't we, by what we see in front of the mirror. But it's those who wash off the barbecue sauce there and then, they're the ones who've made haste. You remember what James says? He says, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, sees the barbecue sauce, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, he's obeying it, this one will be blessed in what he does. I don't go back into the room with a face like that. Don't forget what you've just seen. I made haste and did not delay to keep your commands. And so to our final point. Delaying tactics. Now this is a message about how to listen to preaching. We'll, God willing, we'll have another message as well on our motives for listening. But how to listen to preaching. Now as I said, we've got proud and deceitful hearts. The flesh kicks against all change. The world is there squeezing me into its mold. The devil's out to destroy us. And since obedience is all about Christ-likeness, well, all of us know we have a long, long way to go. So listening to God's word is not a passive exercise. When we listen to God's word, we shouldn't be at ease. Nothing is a foregone conclusion, which is why the psalmist doesn't dare delay obedience. I made haste and did not delay to keep your commandments. Now, Christian friends, delaying obedience is a very real possibility. There's a whole letter about it. It's the letter to the Hebrews. And these Hebrews, they have been Christians for years. They've been through times of persecution. These are not young believers. You might say these are believers who've stood the test of time. And the writer, he says to them, look, I've got so much to say to you, but it's such hard work because you've got cloth ears. He says, for example, in chapter 5, verse 11, talking about Melchizedek, he says, of whom we have much to say and hard to explain, not because it's a difficult subject. It's hard to explain since you've become dull of hearing. You need spiritual hearing aids. And fact is, the writer of the Hebrews is even more serious. Because some of these Christians who've been Christians for years are actually resisting obedience. They're hardening their hearts. We began with Psalm 95, didn't we? And the writer quotes Psalm 95. Hebrews 3, verse 7. He says, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me, tried me, and saw my works 40 years. Therefore I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. He's quoting that, and then he applies it. He says, beware, brethren, beware, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily. While it is called today, don't delay anything, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Now, I find that shocking, isn't it? You can be a believer for years and still hear the word of God and rebel. You can hear God's word and harden your heart. Actually, you can hear God's word, harden your heart, and never make it to the promised land. There's a massive connection between how we hear God's word and getting home to glory. Because he goes on to say, for we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. We go on believing. We go on pursuing Christ. While it is said, today if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. He's reminding them. You hear the voice today, you respond today. You don't delay today. And then he goes on to say, look, for who having heard rebelled? You know, who are the ones who rebelled? Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt, led by Moses? It was those who left Egypt. Those who were heading for the promised land. They were the ones who rebelled. Now, with whom was he angry 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who did not obey? So we see they could not enter in because of unbelief. You know, the journey wasn't over just by leaving Egypt and crossing the Red Sea. Okay, job done, we're there. They had to see it all the way through to the very end, to the promised land. And it was there in the wilderness of this world that they hardened their hearts. It's a very real possibility. Because he's writing to Christians. When people start kicking against the preaching, when people bridle against God's word, the stakes couldn't be higher. It really is heaven or hell. So serious stuff, isn't it, Christian friends? So some delaying tactics, things we do. I've done them. You've done them. We all do them. How to hear God's word without profit. How to delay a response, okay? So I'll just run through these quite quickly. Number one, the Churchill dog. You know, the nodding dog who keeps saying, oh, yes. We can nod our way through sermons. And incidentally, nodding is very, very helpful, very encouraging to a preacher. Nothing worse than lots of blank faces. You think, oh, you know, are they somewhere else? Am I boring them to tears? Nodding, someone's nodding saying yes. Nodding is very encouraging, so I'm not trying to discourage nodding. And actually, response is very encouraging, even if it's a negative response. I remember somebody came to me And they were very kind. They waited 2 weeks after I'd preached this particular sermon. They came to me and said, "That is the worst sermon I have ever heard." Thank you. I went home and looked at it. I thought, well, they're right. And I learned a lot. So, you know, the response is helpful. Maybe not always at the time, but later on. And nodding is very helpful. But my point is this, isn't it? We can nod our way through a sermon. We give assent to every word. Oh, yes. And then we never do anything about it. And we can hear hundreds and hundreds of sermons and they sink without a trace. Nothing changes, nothing done. And we've confused agreeing with God's word with actually doing God's word. And it's a form of deceit, isn't it? I'm to do it, not just to agree with it. I made haste and did not delay to keep your commandments. Number two, the wine taster. Now we hear God's word. And instead of drinking it down, we suck it into our mouth. And we taste it. And we rate it. Think, needs a bit more application. Suspect exegesis. That one's got a bit of a bitter aftertaste. Oh, not a vintage sermon. Oh, actually, I prefer this one. And having tasted it, you see that we then spit it out. We usually spit it out in the face of somebody else. I made haste and did not delay to keep your commandments. Then number three, there's the fridge cleaner. A friend had a knock at the door at 10 in the morning. The Christian on the other side of the door was rather surprised to find them still in their pajamas and the house a mess. But as our friend said, if only that she'd known in the last hour I'd been meticulously cleaning the fridge and scraping off all the congealed food. So she may have been in her pajamas and the house a mess, but she had the cleanest fridge. The fridge cleaner. So we home in on a particular teaching with sort of laser precision. And maybe it's a teaching that defines us. If someone says, you know, I'm a Christian but then this teaching defines me. That's the next thing to come in. We describe ourselves in its terms. We're passionate about this particular teaching. We try to win others to this teaching. And oh, we love mixing with fellow fridge cleaners. Oh, we can really go to town and say, look at my fridge. Look at that. What do you use on that? Oh, it's fantastic. And in this particular area, we never delay obedience. And when we see other people's fridges, we say, oh, what a mess. The trouble is, we're still in our pajamas. And the broad sweep of our life is a mess. What does he say? I thought about my ways, not my way, not just my fridge. I thought about my ways. I turned my feet to your testimonies. I made haste and did not delay to keep your commandments. The light of God's word is to shine throughout the house. Number four, rock and roll. Some years ago, and you can tell by the illustration it was a long time ago, they found in the States that when teenagers became convicted by the preaching, they would go to their parents, get the car keys, go and sit in the car, turn the radio on, and after 30 minutes of rock and roll, that sense of conviction went. Well, we can have our reformed version of that, can't we? Maybe it's the dash for the door. Or make a beeline to so-and-so. Or let's change the subject. Or maybe, you know, on the way home, we can pick a few holes in what was said and, you know, by the end of it, I've lost all sense of conviction and I don't have to do anything about it. The feeling is gone. We feel better. I made haste and did not delay. Number five, the buffet. On Monday, I went to the Nets with Josh and Dan. I was bowling to Josh. He said he was tonking me around everywhere. He then said to me, he said, this is buffet bowling. You know, you just help yourself. Well, it's buffet preaching, isn't it? Where I help myself. I just pick and choose. Yeah, I don't fancy that. Oh, that's going to give me indigestion. Well, I remember eating that one last time. Oh, did terrible things to me. That's too hard, because that means plucking out my eye and cutting off my right hand. And that teaching doesn't fit my life. But following Christ isn't supposed to fit my life, is it? I'm supposed to become like him. I didn't delay, says the psalmist. I can't afford to delay because I have a proud, deceitful heart. And if I delay, I'll never do it. And then number six, the tickler. When we come looking for a certain sort of message, Paul speaks to Timothy, doesn't he? He talks about these people. He says, look, preach the word. In fact, that's much stronger than that. He says, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will no longer endure sound teaching. But according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. And they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. Here are people with itching ears, and they're looking for a preacher who will scratch them. And we all do it, don't we? I come thinking I need encouragement. We all need encouragement. That's right. That's good. But I take it a step further. I need encouragement. I need something new. I need something relevant. I need someone to be scratching where I'm itching. I want to be warmed. I want to be tickled. And Paul says to Timothy, Timothy, be dull. Be dull. Preach the word. Preach the word out of season. Preach it when no one wants to listen to that sort of stuff. It's old hat. It's out of date. It's dull. We don't want that anymore. Be dull, Timothy. Because if you've got itching ears, the truth will often sound dull. Of course, it's not dull. But itching ears, to itching ears, it sounds dull. That's why you go looking for something else. So, Christian friends, beware the itching ear. Beware wanting to be tickled. And therefore, I switch off when the preaching doesn't give me what I want. And I delay obedience. Okay, nearly at the end. Number seven, the dentist chair. We've all been there, haven't we? You're on the dentist chair and someone I don't know with instruments of torture moving in. And I'm powerless and helpless. And they tell me it's all right. I don't know. I don't trust this person. Who are they? And it can be like that with a preacher, can't it? We say, oh, no, don't, not that. No, no. You're getting too close now. It's too painful. That's too private. That's too sensitive. Back off, preacher. Yeah, we've all got our... We've all had our dentist chair moments. And we say, that's my business. You're not to go there. I made haste and did not delay to keep your commandments. Number eight, somebody else, not me. You know, I hope so-and-so is listening to this. Maybe you've thought it already this morning. I hope so-and-so is listening to this. So when I preach to husbands about loving their wives, all the wives are thinking, I hope he's listening to this. And of course, when I preach on wives submitting to their husbands, all the husbands are thinking, oh, she needs to be listening to this. In fact, someone actually came to me and said, we need more preaching on wives submitting to husbands. But do we actually listen to what God is saying to us? You know, so-and-so may not be here today. It may have been a perfect sermon for them to hear. But I'm here today. And God is speaking to me. Do you remember Jesus' words to Peter? Peter's just received his marching orders. They're incredible. You're to lead the church. There's enough there for you to think about, Peter. And then Peter says to Jesus, looking at John, he says, well, what about this man? What about John? And Jesus has to rebuke Peter. He says, well, what's that to you? You follow me. I've just told you what you're to do, Peter. Don't worry about what John's to do. So, Christian friends, don't delay things by applying it to somebody else. Because John is not Peter, and they are not you. And nearly an end. Number nine, beautiful feelings. God wants our heart, doesn't he? He wants us to obey for the right reasons. He wants us to do it because we love him. You see where this is going. And the beautiful feeling approach says, well, therefore, anything less is just cold duty. And it's cold duty bordering on legalism. I'm just doing it. God wants heart obedience. God wants me to do it because I delight in him. And therefore, we wait for the beautiful feeling before we do it. And we're deceiving ourselves. When a mother has to change a nappy, does she wait for the beautiful feeling before she does it? The dad says to his son, get ready for bed. And his son says, ah, father, I know you want my willing obedience. I know you want me to do it because I love you, and I haven't got that feeling at the moment, so I'm not going to get ready for bed. Is that convincing? Obedience is obedience is obedience. And beautiful feelings actually follow obedience. They very rarely come before obedience, but they follow obedience. And if Christ is my husband, and we are his bride, we are the church, then we are to submit to the voice of our beloved, and we're to do it today. And the final thing, number 10. We delay obedience because we say, I'm different. I'm different. It's a very interesting verses in Deuteronomy 29. Moses is talking to the people. He's saying, this is what God requires of you. This is the covenant. And then he says this. He says, beware lest there be among you a root bearing poisonous and bitter fruit. One who, when he hears the words of this sworn covenant, blesses himself in his heart, saying, I shall be safe, though I walk in the stubbornness of my heart. I'm different. The word applies to them, but I'm the exception. And says Moses, that such an attitude is a root bearing poisonous and bitter fruit. When I apply it to somebody else, but it doesn't apply to me, at the root of that is unbelief. It's a poisonous and bitter root. I made haste and did not delay to keep your commandments. So brothers and sisters, 10 ways of listening to preaching without needing to change. 10 delaying tactics, but it's stubbornness. By any other measure, I am hardening my heart. And the writer of the Hebrews says, take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your heart. So, brothers and sisters, what are you going to do with this message?